Very blessed morning to one and all in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in line with this year's theme of our church, we are studying a book of the Bible that can help us to learn how to renew our strength in the Lord. And this book is the Epistle to the Hebrews, a book which highlights the superiority of the one who is our source of strength, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. His superiority is reflected in the three main parts of this book: the superior person of Christ, the superior ministry of Christ, and our superior life in Christ. And just 7 weeks ago, we began focusing on the superior person of Christ. We have learned that as the Son of God, Christ is better than all the angels. We have learned that as the Son of Man, He is now the new head of the human race and has regained paradise for us. And then in last week's sermon, we have seen that Christ is so much better than Moses, having wrought a deliverance which is much greater than what Moses did for the people of Israel. Now, one reason why a comparison like this is made here is that Moses was very highly esteemed by the Jews. All Jews looked up to Moses as the one whom God had sent to deliver their forefathers out of cruel slavery in Egypt, as the one that God used to give them the law of God and to lead them to the promised land. But you know, Moses had a hard time doing all this because the people that he led often rebelled and often refused to obey God. Now, you may recall that this epistle was written to Jews who were Christians. Christ had delivered them out of Judaism, but now they were tempted to go back to it, not only because they were afraid of being persecuted as Christians by the Roman Emperor Nero, but because they missed all the rituals, all the elaborate ceremonies, and all the animal sacrifices conducted by the priests in the temple. However, if they now return to Judaism, then they would end up disobeying Christ and forfeiting all the blessings that the Lord had promised to them. And this would then make them just as sinful as their own forefathers who had rebelled against Moses and who had wanted to return to Egypt, as they were afraid of being slaughtered by the Canaanites and they missed all the things that they used to have in Egypt. But by doing this, they disobeyed God and forfeited all the blessings of the Lord that He had promised to them. And in the end, only two Israelites out of the entire generation lived to enter the promised land. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones of that generation who were able to experience the victory that God gave His people over enemies who were much stronger than them. So how did they do this? Only by persevering in faith instead of giving up in fear. Now, in the passage of Hebrews that we'll be considering today, we will see how this event in history now becomes a strong warning to the Hebrew Christians not to give up in fear. If they are to enter God's rest, they must persevere in faith to the end. So let us now read from this passage in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19, responsively. I'll begin in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not together? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. You know, a Spanish philosopher once said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Learning lessons from history can keep us from repeating the mistakes of past generations. And Israel's history records the ups and downs of God's dealings with a nation that he loved. And it provides many valuable lessons for our own spiritual journey with God. This morning, we will learn three good lessons from Israel's history on how to persevere to the end. And the first lesson that we must learn is, do not grieve the Lord by hardening your heart. And this lesson comes from the time when the Israelites were being led by Moses on their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. During this journey, they frequently complained about the lack of food and water. They often questioned why God had brought them out of Egypt to suffer in the hot wilderness. They grieved God many times, even after he had performed great miracles for them, like parting the Red Sea and giving them manna from heaven to eat, as well as water from a rock to drink. But the worst time was at the southern border of Canaan, just after the Israelites sent out a team of spies to survey the land that they were about to enter, as well as the military strength of the cities they would soon engage in war. After 40 days, those spies returned with a report that confirmed what God had said, that it was truly a land which flows with milk and honey. And they even brought back bunches of grapes so big that it required two men to carry them. But out of the 12 spies, 10 of them brought back the most unsettling news. They said that the cities and people of the land are much too strong for anyone to defeat. And they discouraged their fellow Israelites from making any attempt by claiming that this land devours its inhabitants and that its people were huge giants. And only two spies, Joshua and Caleb, encourage the people to take up the challenge of conquering Canaan with God's help. Unfortunately, the Israelites chose to listen to the majority, and so a huge rebellion broke out. And this rebellion is described in Numbers chapter 14. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore had the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Now this great rebellion forms the background of the warning that is given in verses 7 to 10 of our text. And you recognize that these verses actually come from Psalm 95, which had been read earlier. And here it is God himself speaking to his people and warning them, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. You know, those last words, they have not known my ways, reveal the awful state of that generation of Israelites, because God's ways had been revealed to them many times, over and over again. Never before had God done so much to meet the needs of a people. God personally spoke to them at the foot of Mount Sinai, where he bound himself to them in a covenant relationship. God's love for them was so evident in all the care that he gave them throughout their journey. And God even permitted them to see his presence in the form of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when they were attacked, God defended them. When they sinned against him, he forgave them. And he had done this for no other nation. After experiencing God's love in so many ways, one would think that they of all people would have known his ways by now. And yet here in verse 10, we have this startling assessment from God himself. They have not known my ways. Now, this does not mean that the minds of this people were dull or incapable of knowing God's ways. It means that they willfully did not want to know his ways with their heart. For in the same verse, God reveals that they always erred in their heart. They rebelled against God because they hardened their hearts. Now, what does it mean to harden one's heart? To harden one's heart is to be stubbornly unmoved by the love of God. It means acting deliberately against all clear demonstrations of God's love. You know, there's an old Indonesian story about a young boy who lived with his poor mother in a small fishing village. And the mother loved him so much that she worked hard just to ensure that he would be able to succeed in life. So when this young boy grew up, she let him leave home to pursue his dream of success. And eventually, he married the daughter of a very wealthy merchant and became the captain of a very large ship. Now, after a long time, their ship happened to sail by the fishing village where he came from. And so when his mother saw him from afar, she instantly recognized her son with joy. She immediately went out to welcome him home, calling out his name. But when his wife saw her coming and calling, she asked him, "Who is this woman?" And the young man was too ashamed to admit that this scruffy old woman was his mother. Even though he knew how much she loved him, he refused to acknowledge her as his mother and told her very roughly to go home. And the poor mother could not take this at all. She was so heartbroken, so grieved, that she prayed for justice to be done. Then suddenly, a huge storm broke out, struck the ship, and turned everything in it into stone, including the young man. Since he had hardened his heart against his mother, now he became hardened into stone. Now, the moral of this Indonesian story is clear. It is a great injustice for a person to harden his heart against someone who has done so much for him. But the Bible teaches us that it is a far greater injustice to harden one's heart against God. And so the warning that God gives here must be taken seriously. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Dearly beloved, please take time today to consider all that God has done for you, to show how much he cares for you. Think of how God has led you and how he has provided for your needs from the time that you were born until now. Think of how he has helped you, especially in those desperate moments when you were helpless, when you cried out to him in prayer. Remember how God graciously forgave you each time you confess your sins to him. Think carefully on all these things and then ask yourself, have you known his ways with your heart? Is your heart moved by all his acts of love? Or have you hardened your heart to all his ways and caused him so much grief? And is this hardening a just thing for you to do? It was the unjust hardening of the heart that caused God to be so grieved with that generation of Israelites. All the ways that God had loved them should have moved them to love him more, to trust him more, and to obey him much more diligently. But their hearts were not moved, despite everything that God had shown to them. What then was the outcome of causing God to be grieved? They were justly sentenced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And by the end of those 40 years, every Israelite of that rebellious generation would have died in the wilderness, and their children would be the ones to enter the promised land. We see this mentioned in verse 11. "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." How frightful it must have been for the people of those of that generation to hear those ominous words of judgment. Ye shall not enter into my rest. After all the time and effort they had spent journeying there, all the way from Egypt, they were now barred from enjoying the blessings of rest in the promised land. And now they had to face the consequences of their rebellion, wandering aimlessly in the wilderness, waiting for an entire generation of Israelites to die and be buried in the wilderness. So this then becomes the powerful warning given to the Hebrew Christians who received this epistle, especially those who were contemplating on going back to their old ways of Judaism. If they were to do that, they would be grieving the Lord by their hardened hearts. And these Hebrew Christians would then have to live or face the same consequences as their rebellious forefathers, being barred from entering God's rest. But perhaps you may ask, what exactly would cause these Hebrew Christians to harden their heart against the Lord and become rebellious like their forefathers? Such a change cannot just simply happen overnight. There must be something that begins the process of change, this process of hardening the heart. And you know, the writer of Hebrews actually identifies this in verse 12. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And here we see the cause of the problem being identified as unbelief. Entertaining the thought of leaving Christ should make these Hebrew Christians suspect that unbelief has begun to infiltrate their hearts. You know, this is the first of four times in this epistle where the word unbelief appears. And it now leads us on to the second lesson that we must learn from this passage if we want to persevere to the end, and that is, do not depart from the Lord through unbelief. Now, dearly beloved, do you know how dangerous this attitude of unbelief is to your soul? Once it has taken root in your heart, it can grow and it can increase until the heart eventually becomes hardened against the Lord. And this is why we must take heed, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in any of us. In verses 17 to 19, the writer of Hebrews proves that it was the unbelief of the wilderness generation of Israel that prevented them from entering God's rest. He puts it this way, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that he should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief begins by doubting God's word. For God had promised to bring them into the land which he had given to their forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Genesis chapter 15, God told Abraham that his descendants will be afflicted with servitude in a foreign land for 400 years. And after that, they will come out of it with great possessions, and they will be brought back to their land. And God kept his word faithfully. Their 400 years of bondage in Egypt had come to an end. And God had now brought them right to the doorstep of the land. They were so close to enjoying its delights. So what should they do? Since God had already led them all the way to the doorstep of the land, shouldn't they just trust him to lead them in? Shouldn't they believe that God will keep his word faithfully and give them the rest that he had promised? Well, instead of doing that, they responded with unbelief. They began to have cold feet when they heard about the great size and strength of the Canaanites they were up against. And you know, in reality, the Canaanites were the ones who were having cold feet about them, as Rahab would testify many years later. The unbelief of the Israelites then grew rapidly and it exploded into a full-scale rebellion. They sought now to appoint a leader to take them back to Egypt. This sin brought God's immediate righteous judgment upon them. Since they refused to trust him, they are refused entry into his rest. Since they had chosen to depart from the living God, the privilege to live in the land has departed from them forever. All who are 20 years old and above died in the wilderness because of the sin of unbelief. And you know, the writer of this epistle now makes use of this tragic outcome to give the sober warning to his own fellow Jewish believers. Do not commit this same sin as your forefathers. He warns them not to depart from the Lord through unbelief and return to Judaism. Although they were in great crisis, suffering for believing in Christ, they should be willing to endure it and to keep trusting Him for His deliverance. Only then will they enjoy the blessings of an eternal rest. Now, dearly beloved, let's see how all this applies to us now. You know, we who belong to Christ have been wondrously saved by Him. But that does not mean that our life will then be smooth sailing and free from all difficulties and trials. But Christ assures us that His grace is sufficient for us if we only keep trusting in Him for help in times of crisis. And so we must guard our hearts well against unbelief. But you know, it is not easy to keep guarding your heart against unbelief. And the reason is that we live in an unbelieving world. We live in a world that holds values and pursuits that are fully opposed to trusting in Christ. This world is not our home. It is a spiritual wilderness of unbelief that we must journey through to reach our eternal rest. And as we journey through life in this wilderness, we will face many temptations to leave the path of faith and righteousness. There may even be times in your life of great discouragement when you feel like giving up your faith in Christ, times when you question whether you had made the right choice to follow Him. But you must keep pressing on. You must persevere to the very end. For if you waver and begin to doubt Him when difficulties arise, or if you distrust Him when persecution comes, you may fall into the sin of unbelief and end up departing from Him. And then we will not be able to enter our eternal rest. And so that is the reason why we must give full attention to that warning in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now at this point, we need to understand that this warning, like several other warnings given in this epistle, does not teach that Christians can lose their salvation. God's word very clearly declares that since salvation is God's work from beginning to end, no true believer can ever lose their salvation. But you know, in any church or any group of believers or Christians, there are bound to be those who are not true believers, but those who are merely professing to believe in Christ. Some may appear to be very devoted to the Lord Jesus, even be actively serving in a fellowship group or ministry in a church, but after some time, their true colors are revealed when they cease to believe in Christ. They turn their backs on Him. They choose to follow the world and their own personal desires. And when you look at them now, and you recall what they were like before, you may even wonder if you will end up being like them one day. That is a scary thought indeed. But the bottom line is that what happened to them shows that they were not saved at the beginning. And since they were not saved, no salvation was lost when they turned away from Christ. And what has happened to them should make us all the more diligent to make sure that we are not merely professing Christians, but true born-again Christians. So how do we tell if we are truly born again? Well, the answer is found in the next chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." It is faith that makes all the difference. Dearly beloved, do you have faith in the gospel of Christ? Have you truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Or perhaps you may have thought that saving faith means accepting certain truths about God. Well, that alone is not saving faith. As James chapter 2, verse 19 puts it, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Faith is more than just subscribing to a set of beliefs. Faith is totally surrendering yourself to Christ to save you from sin and from eternal death. Faith rests its entire weight and expectation of mercy upon Christ alone. Now, an illustration may help you to understand what faith is. In the year 1860, there was a famous tightrope walker called Charles Blondin. And you know, Blondin was so skillful that he could do the most amazing stunts on a rope that was stretched across the Niagara Falls, a span of 300 meters, 53 meters above the raging waters. So one day, Blondin had a wheelbarrow, and he asked the huge crowd there, "Do you believe that I can carry a man to the other side in this wheelbarrow?" And the crowd answered, "Yes." So Blondin then turned to the man who had shouted the loudest, "Yes," and asked, "Sir, will you let me take you to the other side in this wheelbarrow?" And he said, "No." And that really shows what faith is. It is not merely believing that Christ can save you. Faith is fully entrusting your life to Christ, putting your life in His hands to save you. To do this, you must abandon all other grounds of hope and confidence. And this means that you no longer trust in your own good works or in your family background or your upbringing or your church membership to save you. Christ alone must be the sole object of your faith. That is the only kind of faith that can keep you persevering to the end. For it is only with genuine faith in Christ that you will not depart from Him through unbelief. So, dearly beloved, please examine yourselves today to see if you have truly believed in Christ with all your heart. Ask the Lord to use His word to search and examine you and see if there be any unbelief in your heart. The Lord sees all things. He sees even the deepest recesses of your heart. And if you are convinced that your faith is not genuine, please don't delay to ask God to save you now, for it would be terrible to go on deceiving yourself. Now, for those of you who are genuinely saved, such self-examination will only be useful to strengthen your assurance of salvation. For the Holy Spirit who dwells in you will bear witness that you are truly a child of God who will enter into His rest. So please, don't be afraid to examine yourself, to make your calling and election sure. Now, thus far, we have already learned two precious lessons on how to persevere to the very end. Firstly, do not grieve the Lord by hardening your heart. And secondly, do not depart from the Lord through unbelief. Now we go on to the third lesson in this passage, and that is to exhort one another to remain faithful to the Lord. This is what verse 13 says. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Perseverance in the faith is both a personal as well as a corporate responsibility. It is our corporate duty to regularly exhort or encourage one another to be faithful. And this is something that must be done, even when many others have turned away or are in the process of turning away from Christ, and we find ourselves among the few who are left. Those who are left must keep on exhorting one another to remain faithful to Christ. And by God's grace, there will always be that faithful remnant of true believers in every generation. For throughout history, there have always been a godly minority who remain faithful to the Lord even in times of great apostasy, like the 7,000 whose knees have not bowed unto Baal. And this was true even of that wilderness generation of Israel, as verse 16 tells us, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." So who are the ones who remain faithful to the Lord? Joshua and Caleb. According to Numbers chapter 14, verses 7 to 9, it was these two men who were trying to exhort all the rest to enter the promised land. And this is what they said: "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. You see, these words of Joshua and Caleb were designed to encourage, inspire, and strengthen all the rest to trust in the Lord. If only their hearts had not been hardened against him. The exhortation, you'll notice, is based on two important truths. And these are truths that all the people there already knew about, but needed to be reminded of at that time. Firstly, the Lord delights in his people, and therefore he will surely bring them into the land. The second truth is that the Lord is present with his people, and therefore they should not fear the Canaanites who live in the land. You know, in our present time of uncertainty, where so many challenges abound, we too need to exhort one another with these same truths, for they can help us to stay focused on trusting in the Lord. And you know, we can easily do this today by sharing an appropriate Bible verse or two with others through social media. And I know that some of you have already been doing this regularly, because I have been receiving encouraging WhatsApp messages like the ones on this slide here. And I'm very thankful for each one of them. They are a great help to me. Now, exhorting one another can also be done through Christian fellowship. Each time we meet together with other believers for fellowship, or each time we attend, you know, a committee meeting in church, or have an informal discussion, it would be good to think of how we can strengthen one another in the Lord first before we begin to talk of other things. In fact, this can be a very practical way to apply our church theme for this year. What better way to renew our strength than to remind one another that the Lord delights in his people and that the Lord is present with his people? Such constant reminders are very useful to renew our strength in the Lord. You see, we may have heard these precious truths many, many times before, but because of the deceitfulness of sin, and especially the sin of unbelief, we easily forget them. And do you know that exhorting one another is an effective way to prevent unbelief? The sin that is mentioned at the end of verse 13 is unbelief. Unbelief is always deceitful. It deceived the Israelites in the wilderness into thinking that the giants and cities of Canaan were undefeatable. But the truth is that no giant or city in Canaan could ever stand against the power of the Almighty God. Unbelief also made the Israelites think that by refusing to go forward, they are protecting their children from becoming victims of war and suffering at the hands of the Canaanites. But the truth is that many years later, it would be these children who would grow up to defeat those Canaanites. Unbelief also deceived them into thinking that they would be better off going back to Egypt than going into the promised land. The truth is that it would be much worse for them in Egypt, as they would then fall into the hands of an angry Pharaoh seeking revenge for his army that was wiped out at the Red Sea. Now, the danger of being deceived by unbelief was very real to the Hebrew Christians who received this epistle. Unbelief could deceive them into thinking that they would be better off returning to Judaism so that they could then participate freely in all the rituals, ceremonies, and sacrifices conducted in the temple. But the truth is that that temple would soon be destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. And all those ceremonies, all those sacrifices would cease. And what they stand to lose by leaving Christ is so much more than what they hope to gain by returning to Judaism. You see, that is how deceitful the sin of unbelief is. Unbelief promises short-term gains that are so attractive that we fail to see the immense losses we will sustain in eternity. The problem, however, is that those who are deceived by this sin would hardly realize that they are being deceived. Unbelief is so appealing that they cannot see anything except what they can gain from it. And this is where exhorting one another becomes helpful. It helps us to remove each other's blind spots so that we can all then see the deception of unbelief clearly. You know, it is just like the way that today we would help one another to avoid being scammed, right? We would tell another, hey, be careful, you know, if you get called by this person or whatever, don't click on this or don't answer, because we're exposing all the deceitful methods that scammers use. So I hope that knowing all this will encourage all of us to practice what this verse says. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So this morning we have learned three things that we should do in order to persevere to the end. Firstly, do not grieve the Lord by hardening your heart. Secondly, do not depart from the Lord through unbelief. And thirdly, exhort one another to remain faithful to the Lord. Let us make every effort then to persevere to the end and to use every opportunity to remind others to persevere to the very end. Now, I'd like to end with a word of encouragement. You see, persevering to the end becomes a lot less difficult if we make it a point to remember who Christ is to us, including all the amazing truths that we have already learned about Him thus far, that He is the final revelation of God, He is the only begotten Son of God, and He's the royal priest of God. Our union with Christ should always be our primary source of strength and confidence. That is what the writer of Hebrews wanted his readers to be reminded of in verse 14 as well. For he wrote, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." We are made partakers of Christ. What a tremendous encouragement it is to know that that's what we are, partakers of Christ. And that means that we now have a part in all that is His, in all that He is, and in all that He has done or can do. You see, without Christ, it would not be possible for us to persevere to the end of our journey. But with Christ in our life, we have all the help and strength that we need to do it. And Christ knows exactly how to help us, because He has also gone through all the trials and temptations of life. And Christ has succeeded in overcoming them where that generation of Israel had failed. He is clearly the one who persevered to the very end. Like Israel, Christ was tested in the wilderness. He spent 40 days there, being tempted by the devil with the same kinds of temptations that the wilderness generation faced. But unlike them, Christ overcame every temptation and emerged fully victorious. And by abiding in Christ daily, we now can have a part in His victory. We now can persevere to the very end. So may the Lord take these words that we have heard today and use them in our lives for His glory. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, how we thank You for speaking to our hearts, both words of warning as well as words of encouragement. Warning, O Lord, so that we may not fall into the sin of unbelief, so that we'll not harden our hearts against Thee. An encouragement, so that we may continue to exhort one another to be faithful to Christ, knowing, O Lord, that we are made partakers of Christ, and that since He has persevered to the end, we too can persevere to the end. And so, Lord, may You take all that we have heard, help us to examine our hearts, and help us to make that firm resolve that with Christ we will press on, for we ask all these things in His blessed name. Amen.